The number of persons who have been challenged, convicted, and even converted through the mighty words of John 6 and verse 37 runs into multitudes. In fact, multitudes upon multitudes are now rejoicing up in those indescribable joys of heaven, all because down here upon the earth, the words of this text sprang up before their minds and hearts. It flashed new light into their spiritually dulled and despairing eyeballs. It injected fresh hope into their withering hearts when they were giving up on hope and imagining, can we really be saved? It instilled within them the belief that they could, after all, be saved by the grace and the mercy of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so back then in life, they were delighted to eventually step forward to take hold of the amazing offer this verse outlines, to cling to these lines with all of their God-given energy, and so take hold of the cross of Christ on earth, that fantastic crosswork that on Calvary he accomplished for them, in the certain knowledge that a crown waited for them in heaven. Now the pattern of their life was essentially this. Other verses out of God's word had been lifted up, announced in their hearing, maybe even marked by them. They had heard them preached upon, and those other verses of scripture had brought them some significant distance. As sinners, those verses had stirred them to think serious and fearful thoughts about their sin, to make them realize that in the eyes of a holy, almighty God, they had offended him grievously, and in an incalculable way, they had thoroughly sinned against him. Those other verses of scripture had awakened them to a sober realization of their need. If I stay in my sin, if I die in my sin, then doom and destruction await me. I'm on spiritual death row. I have a huge need before this mighty God. It alerted them, these other scriptures, to the danger, to the death, to the doom, to the damnation that was stalking them, that was marking them out every step of the way as they walked through life. It had marked them out for the bottomless pit of eternal burnings. And those verses in scripture awakened them to virtually smell the sulfur of the bottomless pit, and they felt, there is hell, I'm headed for it, and I need to be turned around. Not only that, those other verses of scripture that had been brought to their attention, it pointed them not only to their sin, but to the glorious person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ, who alone can save from sin, who alone can deliver from the devil's influence and power, who alone can rescue them from perdition, who alone could equip them for heaven. These other texts, they were used of God to take them some significant distance towards Christ. But it was this one. In John 6, in the verse 37, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. It was this text in God's word that sealed it for them. It confirmed it in their heart and mind. They could come this way. They could come by the way of the cross. They could make their way, led by the Spirit of God, to Jesus Christ. And that's what they did. Sometimes other verses in God's word, that are verses of invitation and words of appeal, they can seem too high for our understanding. They can seem a little daunting to our minds. They don't seem to connect with us in the way that some others do. And when the Spirit of God comes upon the Word and illuminates the page, then real connection is made with our soul. And for so many people through history, The Holy Spirit has worked on their heart and their mind by this text. John 6 and the verse 37. And with His influence, it shines out in a blaze of glory. It strikes them. That's the one that addresses my case and my condition exactly, hand in glove. That's teaching me the simplicity and yet sublimity of the gospel message and the gracious invitation coming from heaven to my heart to reach out and receive it. What words these are! All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. And so I say tonight, multitudes of souls through Christian history, they have lunged out and clutched to and clung on to the truth of these lines. And souls have gone out into eternity with these words on their mind and these words even on their lips. Souls have traveled up to heaven, into the mansions of glory, propelled by this assurance that they have found contained in John chapter 6 and the verse 37. And my prayer tonight is, and I'm praying it earnestly and sincerely and expectantly, that you will be one out of those multitudes who have been convicted, who have been compelled, who have been converted through these very lines that bring to us such comfort, such assurance, and such blessing. Last Lord's Day evening, at this time, we considered first of all the condition in this promise. The condition in this promise. And we marked how you can see there very clearly there's an expressed obligation within the text. There's a responsibility that is flagged up here. There's a requirement that rests upon us, because the text calls on men and women to come to Christ. That's the condition in the promise. Come to Christ. And we spelled out as simply and clearly as we could how a sinner should come to Christ. He or she comes to him with contrition on the ground of Luke 18 and 13, where our hearts are broken, where we're on the good soil of an earnest repentance, broken to the degree of that poor publican in that chapter in Luke, as he's in the temple. And we're told he's standing afar off, and he would not so much as lift up his eyes unto heaven, but he smote upon his breast, and he cried, God, be merciful to me, a sinner. You need that. We come to Christ with contrition. Then we know it as well. We come to Christ with confession, acknowledging, though I might have high views of myself, though I might from occasion to occasion entertain the notion that I am fine as I am, that my good works will get me some distance into heaven, if not right into heaven, we cancel all of that out, because God does not take stock of any of that. All our good works in His eyes, measured by His perfect standard, they don't come up to that standard at all. They don't even register on it. They're filthy rags in His sight. So we come with confession, admitting, I am fit for nothing but hell. I admit that if God was to deal with me on the basis of my sins, there would be no hope, absolutely none, for me. My sins deserve eternal death. But thank God that's not where the poet ended. My sins deserve eternal death, but Jesus died for me. We come to Him with contrition, with confession. We come to Him with calculation. And we stress it's do your sums time. Sit down and count the cost. Not merely of coming to Christ, but the cost of not coming to Christ. You have nothing to lose, but everything to gain by obeying this call to come to Christ for salvation. This world, analyze it. It's maybe not as precious in your mind after all of the COVID lockdowns and restrictions. Maybe you're not as tied to it. And that would be a benefit than you used to be. How empty, though, how trivial, how farcical, how confused, how vain it all is. You know what, Solomon in the Old Testament, in the book of Ecclesiastes, he had it right down to a T. The total assessment of this world, and he mourned that it's full of emptiness, and he said again and again, it's vanity, in fact, the very vanity of vanities, a huge yawning pit of emptiness does not satisfy. Come to him with contrition, with confession, with calculation. Come to him with corruption. That's a rather strange statement. The problem is, many people feel inadequate to come as they are. Sometimes I arrive at a home, and I generally do so unannounced. And people sometimes say to me, oh, I haven't, the house is in a bit of a mess. And that would be the way if they came to my house as well, if I was left on my own within the house. Oh, don't be looking at this, and I'm not looking at this, and not looking at that. But they're conscious. Some things are out of place. That you could move this over here, you could do that there, you could maybe hoover dust there, and so on, to make it a little bit more presentable. You know, that's how it is. And maybe that's what you're doing in your life. You're thinking, I can't come as I am, because I know my sin. I feel my sin. I know that God is holy, and I am unholy, so I can't come to him as I am. And so we scurry around in a vain effort to spring clean our own lives, put this here, set that there, make it more presentable, make it look good to at least our eyes, and hopefully it will be good in the eyes of God. It doesn't work. It does not work. That's a foolish hope. That's an impossible dream. That's a waste of energy and a waste of time. There's a 100% failure rate for those that go down this road. But for those who come, just as they are, in all of their sin and in all of their shame, just as I am, mercy is wonderfully extended to them. Jesus said, and you can check it out in Mark 2 in the verse 17, I came not to call the righteous. Those aren't the people I have in my sights, but sinners to repentance. The condition in this promise: we must come to Christ. And then we need to say something, secondly, about the certainty. The certainty of this promise. What does our Lord say to us here? Ponder the promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Does that seem firm? It seems very solid to me. Even at first read, it sounds pretty immovable to me. Look up to the heaven. How great and immense and everlasting it seems. And yet this earth in which we are and the heavens all around us, the Bible says they will pass away. But these words of our Lord Jesus Christ that you and I are reading tonight, they will remain forever. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Those words came from the lips of eternal truth, and they must live forever and ever. And so our Lord said, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my words shall not pass away. Matthew 24:35. Again, Mark 13:31, just in case we hadn't got it first time. And again, Luke 21:33, he repeats it. The certainty of this promise. This promise is sure. And let me give you some reasons why it is. Christ's purpose assures us that he will receive us. His purpose assures us that he will receive us. take a question or two, all going down the one line. Why did Christ, the eternal Son, the everlasting King of all things, why did he leave the glory of heaven and become a babe in the middle of this earth's misery? Why did he do that to save sinners? Why did he labor and weep and preach and sorrow for months and for years among the worst and the most hard-hearted, without a reward, but getting contempt and hatred and persecution coming his way? Why did he do all of that to save sinners? Why did he bow his head in awesome submission when he's torn with the pains of deadly agony in the Garden of Gethsemane? Why did he stay silent when he was led away by blaspheming murderers to the place of insult and brutality and false accusation, where he was crowned derisively as the King of Sorrows, with shame and with thorns and with misery? Why did he do that to save sinners? Why did he resist the thought on Calvary's cross, when he hangs in pain-racked suspension between earth and heaven? Why did he resist the thought of summoning legions of angels to come to destroy that world, to set him free, to scatter those accusing sinners? Why did he rather choose to yield his body to be smitten by hand and by rod, to be ripped by that lacerating scourge, to be pierced by those nails and that spear? Why did he do this? To save sinners. That's why he did it. And so in 1 Timothy 1:15 I read, Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners. I read his own words in Mark 10:45. For the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister, and to give his life a ransom for many. He did it to save sinners. Now I make this most necessary calculation. If the Son of God has passed through these valleys of the deepest humiliation, if the Son of God has gone through the shades of darkest misery, if the Son of God has gone through the flames of the hottest tribulation, if he's gone through the black and murky waters of death itself, if he's sighed and prayed and wept and preached and lived and labored and suffered and died to save sinners, if that Calvary sacrifice is the price of redemption to pay for the sins of guilty man and guilty woman, tell me, will he, having done this all for them, will he push them back when they come to him? When they come to him and plead, trusting only in thy merits, would we seek thy face? Heal our wounded, broken spirit. Save us by thy grace. Will he turn to them and say, depart from me, guilty sinners? Will he stand back, dust down his robes, and say to you, if you come, I want nothing to do with you? He'll rather proclaim, come and welcome to me. Welcome to my cross. Welcome to the Savior. Welcome to life eternal. Can you then stand and doubt whether this is for you any longer? Can you stand and delay any longer? Come to Christ. You wouldn't turn away your crying child from the door when he wandered in from the wild and was about to perish. Jesus Christ will not, definitely not, certainly not, he will not turn you away from his door to perish in your sins when you're repenting and crying out to him for mercy. But the case is even stronger than this. If you commanded your wayward child to come home, that prodigal son or daughter, and if you promised that if he or she did, everything would be forgiven, everything would be forgotten, your promises worked. When they were carried to your erring child, they heard that, they thought, I'll come home, and he or she, believing in your words, they did make their way home, but you barred the door, and you refused them entrance. What would you be? False, cruel, of course, and worse. Christ's purpose, his purpose assures us that he will receive us when we come to him calling for mercy. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast doubt, because this is my design, that poor guilty sinners come to me, and when they do, I will not turn them away. His purpose assures us he will receive us. Then Christ's promise assures us he will receive us. John 6 and 37 is a mighty, stupendous promise. Our Lord has promised that if you do come, there is no way on earth that he will reject you. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. That great old preacher, John Charles Ryle, first Protestant bishop in Liverpool, says, the expression, I will in no wise cast out, is a very powerful form of negation. To cast out of the synagogue, to cut off from the congregation of Israel, to shut out of the camp, as the leper was shut out in Leviticus 13:46, these were ideas, he says, that the Jews would have been familiar with. They knew that closing out experience in these cases. Our Lord, Ryle says, our Lord seems to say, I will do the very opposite of all this. And he certainly does. The soul that on Jesus has leaned for repose, I'll never, no, never desert to its foes. That soul, though all hell should endeavor to shake, I'll never, no, never, no, never forsake. That's the strength of this promise. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Literally, here's a direct translation of the words. Out of Greek into our English, I will not cast out. That's what Ryle was talking about when he spoke of this wonderful negation in the text. I will not, just in case you didn't get that, repeat it, not cast out, and in case you didn't get that either, double it. I will not cast out. Will he prove to be so false and so cruel as to slam the door in your face when you come? Will he shatter his promise, shred it up, put it in the bin when you launch out upon it? Never. One of our hymn writers has said, to all who have sought thee, thou never saidst no. Now wash me, and I shall be whiter than snow. And he's right. My Lord Jesus Christ has not ever pushed back a single sinner who has truly sought him, and I defy anybody to prove that he has. All persons of all ages, all conditions, all nations who have applied to him during the last 2,000 years and beyond, before that time, in Old Testament times, they came by the way of the cross then too, they have been received with compassion and treated with mercy. I'm speaking not only about his purpose and his promise, but let me talk about his practice here. Because not only does his purpose and his promise, but also his practice assures you he will receive you. Him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. Did he not prove this on many, many occasions? He seated, let me take you to some pictures here, he seated by the wayside. Some woman with her children are running in here, trying to get through the crowd, trying to make their way to him, looking for blessing for their children. And the disciples put their hands up, crowd management and all of that, and they push them back. But immediately, Jesus cries aloud, "Suffer the little children to come unto me, and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God." Mark 10 and 14. Another incident. Our Lord is walking along the road between Jericho and Jerusalem. If you've ever come that way, most likely in a bus, you will know that from Jerusalem, it just goes down and down and down and down, what, for 25 miles or so, and eventually you get into the dust of Jericho. A crowd surrounds him that day, a blind beggar, having found out from the crowd who it is that's passing by, what all the commotion is about. He's excited, and he shouts at the top of his voice, "Jesus, thy Son of David, have mercy on me." "Keep quiet," demand the crowd all around him. But the beggar ups the volume. Jesus catches his plaintive tone. He commands that blind man to be brought to him. He asks him what he wants. He touches those sightless eyeballs, and he pours life and healing and light into his mortal frame. Our Lord is sitting in a third scene at the table in the house of Simon the Pharisee. A poor woman with a dreadful reputation for sin comes behind him weeping. And she stoops down, and with large, heavy tears that are splashing out of her eyes, she washes the feet of Jesus, then wipes those feet with the long locks of her hair. Simon's eye is obedient upon Christ. He's wondering, how will the Savior react now? What's he going to do? In the eye of everybody in the house is upon him. They're all thinking the same. Does Jesus spurn that guilty woman? Does he crush with despair the heart that is already broken through sorrow? No, sir. "Woman," Jesus says, "thy sins are forgiven thee. Thy faith hath saved thee. Go in peace." You can check it out in Luke chapter 7, the verse 48 and the verse 50. We go to a fourth scene. Now he's kneeled to that cross of shame. But not only a shame, of glory to come. And a wretched thief hanging over the mouth of hell alongside of him turns his dying eyes and he looks on him. And that white furrowed face of his, if you can see the whiteness through the dirt and the grime and the blood, becomes stiffened with a look of intense desire for mercy. And those dry lips of that thief, they part a little and they quiver out. "Lord, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom." Did Jesus say, "What was that you said? I can't really hear you now. I'm not really listening either. You know what? Don't you realize I'm in pain and it's too late for you?" No, he didn't. He turned to him in tones of assurance and he said, "Verily, I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Does that not encourage you to come? As one has said, so far from casting out the man or woman that comes to me, I will receive him and her with joy when they come. I'll not refuse him on account of past sins. I'll not cast him off again because of present weaknesses and infirmities. I will keep him to the end by my grace. I will confess him before my Father in the judgment day and glorify him forever. And so I appeal, in all of your weakness, in all of your sin, come to Jesus Christ. He will take you in. He'll give you his blessing. He will impart to you his wonderful salvation. And so in all of your misery, in all of your brokenness, in all of your strife, in all of your guilt, in all of your hell deservings, come to him. He'll hear. He'll interpret your groans of anguish. He'll answer your prayers of repentance. He'll wash your sins away. And ultimately, He will carry you forward into His heaven. What a precious promise this is. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. The condition of this promise, the certainty of this promise, and finally tonight, the compass of this promise, the compass of this promise, it's certain. Who does this text invite to come? Who is caught up within the embrace of this love and this mercy and this guarantee of Jesus? Read John 6 and 37 carefully. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me I will in no wise cast out. The first part of the verse sets a limit. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, confirmed by verse 44 in the same chapter here. And that sounds a little bit narrow. Only the chosen of God, only those elect in Him from the foundation of the world, only those will come to Christ. Of course, that's true, but so is the second half of our text. And the second half of John 6 and 37, to our minds, seems to broaden out. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Do you know what? That invitation is so broad that one of the greatest ever gospel Calvinistic preachers, Charles Haddon Spurgeon, said of it, this is one of the most generous gospel texts that I do remember to have met with between the covers of this book. J.C. Ryle, I've quoted him before, I quote him again. He claimed, we learn from these words that Christ's offer to sinners are wide and broad and free. Him that cometh, as John Bunyan said, why, any hymn in all the world that comes to Christ, he shall in no wise cast out. And Bunyan was right. He proved it himself. Do you know the story of Bunyan? Even a sketch of his life. Let me give you a sentence or two only. Bunyan, before his conversion, his coming to Christ for mercy, is launching out to Jesus on the words of John 6 and 37. John Bunyan was a wicked blasphemer. So much so that even a prostitute that passed by him in the street heard him swearing, and his mouth was a sewer. She said, that man is corrupt enough to pollute the whole parish. And he was astonished, for his part, that a woman of such ill repute would say that about him and rebuke him. But John Bunyan came to Christ. He was accepted. He was cleansed. He was redeemed. He lived a life of suffering for his master. He lived a life whereby he won many souls into the kingdom of Christ. And through his publications, he's still seeing souls won to Jesus Christ. He wrote an autobiography that I strongly recommend that you should read, a faithful account of his own life and labors. He put the title on it, Grace Abounding to the Chief of Sinners. He wrote another book, bearing the subtitle, Good News for the Vilest of Men. And he wrote beside that, Good News for the Vilest of Men and Help for Despairing Souls, showing that Jesus Christ would have mercy in the first place offered to the biggest sinners. That's what this text is all about. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Did you see the limit that's set to the amount of sin that you can get by with in coming to Christ? After which he will not receive you? No, you didn't, because there's no limit here. No limit is set to the amount of sin in the life of any individual who, by the Spirit's leading, makes their way to Christ. any blasphemous, as Bunyan proved, any bitter, any morally bankrupt soul in all the world who comes to Christ will receive a wonderful and a warm welcome. To all who come, whether they're coming out of the pubs or the prisons, out of the brothels or the drug dens, out of the abortion clinics, those from the most notorious places imaginable, to them the gates of mercy are wide open. The vilest offender who truly believes that moment from Jesus a pardon receives, or in the words of another author, Jesus, I will trust thee, pondering thy ways, full of love and mercy, all thine earthly days, sinners gathered round thee, and we thought of some of those, sinners gathered round thee, lepers sought thy face, none too vile or loathsome for a Saviour's grace. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so our Lord is saying, though you're right down in the depths of iniquity, or even if you think you're not as bad as other men are, our Lord assures that if you come to Christ for mercy, not depending on yourself but on Him, acknowledging your sin against Him, resting only on His full sacrifice and full payment for your sins, if you come to Him, you will be forgiven. Forgiven fully and forgiven freely. Him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. Is this not a mighty text of Scripture? Full of hope, full of welcome, full of cheer, full of comfort and encouragement. Through Christ, if you will but come to Him, your whole past life, whatever it is, will be rolled up, put away, buried in oblivion, never by Him to be recalled again, to chasten you with, treated as though it had never existed. What is better than that? Nothing at all. But are you just saying that off the cuff? No, I'm saying that because the Bible says that. Isaiah 43 and 25, God speaking, I, even I, am He that blotteth out thy transgressions for mine own sake and will not remember thy sins. Once they're blotted out, I'll not remember them again. Micah 7:19, He will turn again, He will have compassion upon us, He will subdue our iniquities, and thou wilt cast all their sins into the depths of the sea. An Irish girl, Sheila O'Gahan, was up on the north coast of Northern Ireland, Giant's Causeway, looking into the sea as it brushed up and battered itself against those hexagonal rocks. And this text of Scripture came to her mind, God will cast all my sins into the depths of the sea. And in faith and repentance she launched out and trusted in Him. Hebrews 8, the verse 12, God says, For I will be merciful to their unrighteousness, and their sins and their iniquities will I remember no more. This can be yours. Oh, to see this and seize upon it by yourself. It can happen. All that the Father giveth me shall come to me, and him that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast out. And so I say, come to Jesus Christ. Come in faith, come in repentance. Come denouncing your sin and depending alone on what Jesus Christ has done for you. And come today for Jesus' glory and for your eternal good. Amen.